Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 47 and Luke chapter 19. Psalms chapter 47 and Luke chapter 19. All right. The title of the message this morning is simply this: Stones Might Do Better. Stones might do better. Let's begin reading in Psalms chapter 47, verse number 1. The Bible says, O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For the Lord is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And then if you will, please slip over there to Luke chapter number 19. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 35. The Bible testifies that this is where Jesus is just coming in. You know, he was presented in Jerusalem. He rode the colt of the ass through the city, and they strew the streets with the palm branches and so forth. Verse number 35, the Bible says, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread clothes in the way. And when he was gone nigh, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from amongst the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let's pray. Father, you see before us this portion of Scripture. You knew, Lord, a long time ago where we'd be today in the Scriptures. You've laid certain things upon my heart that need to be emphasized from these Scriptures, and I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help me as I deliver what you've given to my heart. I ask you, Father, to give people receptive minds. Cause our minds not to wander about somewhere else we could be or something else we could be doing or how long it is or short it is. But, Father, help us to give our attention and ask ourselves the question, Lord, what do you have for me today? I pray that each one of us would glean from this message that which would best please you and honor you, and in that way it would please us and help us. Father, glorify yourself, I pray, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. It's pretty clear when you read the Bible for just a little while that the Lord desires praise to be given to Him and to His name. It's mentioned at least in 261 different verses, and sometimes it's multiple uses even in those verses. Jesus said that there are conditions where that the stones themselves would immediately cry out if man didn't. It seems pretty serious, and yet many, even could I say, most, even of those who claim that they know the Lord Jesus, don't praise Him often, if they praise Him at all. Listen to what some men of the past have said about praising the Lord. Charles Spurgeon had this to say, Doth not all nature around me praise God? If I were silent, I should be an exception to the universe. Doth not the thunder praise Him as it rolls like drums in the march of the God of armies? Do not the mountains praise Him when the woods upon their summits wave in adoration? Doth not the lightning write His name in letters of fire? Hath not the whole earth a voice? And shall I, can I, be silent? And then Mr. Ironside said this, we would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. Let me read that again. We would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. It is the belief of my heart that when we properly understand praising and when we properly administrate praising, administer praising, it can be a great pleasure to, first off, the Lord. And that ought to be our number one concern. Secondly, to ourselves as we praise the Lord, there is a great benefit to that in our own hearts and lives. And then thirdly, to anyone who hears us praising Him, it is of great benefit. If understood properly, praise is of maximum importance. We want to note some things as we set up for the next two messages in this message this morning. First off, the Bible says, clap your hands. Now, in most independent Baptist churches, if you were to clap your hands instead of saying amen, people would look at you like you're a weird duck. And what they've done is they've let an extremism push them back to another extremism. I've heard my wife even say, man alive, when they were singing, or man alive, during that message, I could have gotten up and run around the building. Well, people would have thought she was out of her mind. She's in the wrong church. What's she doing here? And yet, the Bible says, tells us plainly, clap your hands. Now, the word clap here is hardly a sissy clap, because it means to strike, to blow, to thrust, to produce sound. We had the privilege of serving the Lord in Austria, and we met some folk who were involved in one of the local soccer teams, and we started going to soccer games on in the afternoons, and when we first got there, we noticed that, of course, they have people there, and whenever someone would make a goal or a good run or would be driving well with the ball, they'd be there going, bravo, bravo, bravo. But when one of the young men that came to our church would make a goal, my wife would go berserk. Wow! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Glory to God! And they'd go, Americans. Now that's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about clapping the Lord, it's not something that we ought to be ashamed of. It's not something we ought to hide. But let me tell you this. I don't care how loud you shout. I don't care how you jump. But you jump over a pew and I'm going to watch how straight you walk next week. Because if your walk is straight outside, I don't care how loud you shout inside. But if your walk is crooked outside, then maybe we ought to just listen inside and exercise what they tell us about having two ears and one mouth. Clapping is good. Praise is a necessity. And I notice another thing here too. He says, clap your hands. You see, I can't do it for you. I can't do it for my own children. I can't do it for my wife. Neither can any of those folks do it for me. If my hands are going to be clapped, if my heart is going to be lifted up and my mouth opened up to praise God, I'm the one that has to do it. The responsibility and the privilege falls on me, not on anyone else. Sometimes it would be good if you could be that ventriloquist. And you know, you could just make other people talk for you sometimes. That wouldn't work very well either. Because it says, clap your hands, not somebody else's hands. And then it says, all ye people. To me, that means that there's no exception amongst God's people of people that ought to be praising Him. All ye people. Not, what does God mean when God says all, do you suppose? I think that's probably the best definition of all that we can find. All means all. And it says all God's people ought to be praising Him. All ye people. No exceptions. Somebody says, well, Brother Sutton, I'm just not made like that. That's just not me. I'm just not that way. What about at sporting events? What about the last time the Washington Redskins won? Oh. You can't remember back that far. We drove by this morning on the bus. We drove by a car, and it had a Redskin stickers and a Dallas Cowboy stickers on the same back window. And Brother Matt said, how can that live in the same house together? We get excited at football games. We get excited at rodeos. In fact, at rodeos, we want to sit right back behind the chutes so we can look down in them. And in fact, if we could, we'd crawl down in there, right down there with him. We get excited about that. And when a man makes a good ride, we get even more excited. And we shout and we yell and we holler and we scream. And we're fanatics and we make people look at us funny sometimes and say, what in the world has got into those people? Well, when we clap our hands right, it's Jesus that's gotten into us. And He's having His will and His way in our life. Someone says, well, I just don't. What about at campaign rallies? You know, sometimes when that camera's scoping over a campaign rally, regardless of whether it's an elephant or a donkey, it's panning back. You'll see people doing some things that when they find out that went on national television, they're going to be so embarrassed. Because they're fanatics at those things. How about when you catch a huge fish? I mean, for most people, anything over about 4 inches is a huge fish. Do you get excited about that? Does it excite you at all? Do you say, wow, even? I'm sure you don't take that big fish and put it inside your coat and say, look what I got. We don't do that. We get excited about it. We get excited about those types of things. And somebody says, well, that's just not me. How about when you're playing golf and you get a hole in one? You say, that's never happened. If I got a hole in one, someone says, if you heard I got a hole in one, you know somebody's lying to you. Because the only time I've been on a golf course is to catch night crawlers to go fishing the next day. Someone said, man, if I got a hole in one, I'd wonder who is it in the trees that's hitting the ball for me? I'd want my ball marked and initialed and so forth so I'd know it was me. But we get excited about things like that. Someone says, but I just don't get excited. Do you really want me to believe that you never have anything that could cause you to shout? How about when you're angry? Do you shout when you're angry? Blood goes up your neck. You can see it across your cheeks. See it past the corner of your eye. Comes around the corner into your head, back through your hair, if you have any. And you just feel like you're going to bust and you say something. Well, maybe not. What about when somebody's cheated you? I mean, what about when someone has cheated you? You buy that car, and they tell you that this thing is guaranteed. You know, it was driven by the little old lady to the supermarket, Piggly Wiggly, you know, and just to Sunday school and church, and that's only once in a while, and most of the time Grandma walked and didn't take the car at all, and then they sell it to you somewhere or another. This crooked car dealer gets a hold of it, and he sells it to somebody, and all of a sudden, you go out and three of the four tires are flat, and you only have one spare, and it's flat too. And you get to checking things out. You get the tires fixed, and something else is wrong. You get that fixed, and something else is wrong. And all of a sudden, you realize no matter what color that thing is, it ought to be painted yellow because it's a lemon. You ever shout about things like that? How about those telemarketers that call you up just at the wrong time? Do you ever shout at them? Say, no, I don't answer them. Hey, listen, I answer my phone every time it rings because I never know when the president might be wanting some good advice. Amen. So we need to understand that the Bible says that all people are to clap and get excited. And then it says to shout unto God. You know, you wouldn't think that you'd have to explain God. But we're living in such a confluted world today and conflicting world today and messed up world today that most people don't even know what God is. It says, shout unto God. First off, it says, shout, not whisper. Not whisper. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When I hear somebody say, praise the Lord, I'm looking for their hand to go like this. No, the Bible says to shout. It says to shout unto God. And that's not to be heard of men. It's not to be a fashion thing. It's not to be a show-off thing. It's not to be for self-glorification. The Bible says our shout is to be unto God. Now, here's another Bible truth we need to understand. And that is that that word God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. And that's a plural word, which means two or more. Three or more. It means three or more. And people talk about the Trinity and say, how do you get God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Right there, it's three or more. You know, I was looking, doing some studying on that this past week, and I ran across a phrase. It's called plural intensive. Plural intensive. How many of you have heard of plural intensive? Oh, hallelujah. There is one. Plural intensive. Here's plural intensive, the definition of plural intensive. It's a subject that's so intense that though it's one, it has to be described in the plural. It's something that's so big that no single word can describe it. Some single thing that's so big that no single word can describe it. It's called intensive, plural intensive. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You know, your Jehovah's Witness friends that say that Jesus was a created being need to go back and do a little bit of studying about Elohim. It means that there's at least three involved in that word. In the beginning, God, Elohim, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And incidentally, when God made man, He made him in that image, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. And when man sinned, the spirit died. And when Jesus said a man must be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about that dead spirit has to be made to live. And unless your spirit is alive, you're not going to heaven when you die. Amen. I don't care how many Girl Scout cookies you've bought. I don't care how many times you worked the pancake sale for some religious group or some organization. It doesn't matter how many good things you've done. If you die with a dead spirit, you go to hell. And that's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to go to a place called heaven. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go there, you'll go there as an intruder. Don't have claustrophobia and go to hell. Because every time someone dies without Jesus, hell has to enlarge herself to receive the soul of that one that died and went to hell. Because God didn't create it for people. He created it for the devil and his angels. The word God in our text is used eight times. Eight in biblical numerology, eight is the number of new beginnings. You say, well, can you explain that a little bit? Well, yes. How many days are there in a week? So if you have 8 days, what do you have? A new beginning. Jesse had eight sons. David was the eighth son. David was a new beginning for the family of Jesse. David was a new beginning for the kingship of Jerusalem. David was a new beginning because he was number eight. You see, this book has God's thumbprints all through it. If we'll just study a little bit to show ourselves approved unto God. And then we find that the Lord Jesus is real interested in new beginnings. Could I some way today assure you that the Lord Jesus is real interested in new beginnings? Lord Jesus is interested in people that are on their road to hell, having a new beginning, turning from their sin, coming to Christ, receiving Him, being born again. You say, well, how do you know He's real excited about that? Because the Bible says that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Amen. God gets excited about that new beginning. You say, well, you know, preacher, I've been saved for a while and I've gotten away from the Lord and I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to get back. Well, first place, let me tell you, when you decide to go back, it's only half as far back as it was away. That's exciting to me. The Bible says, when I walked away, God stood there. God didn't chase after me. The Father didn't chase the prodigal son down to the pigsty. He waited at the house for him. So we find that the prodigal went away. He went away from God. But when he decided to come back, the Bible says, when I draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to me. And that's why you see the father in that story of the prodigal son, who's a picture of God the Father. As the prodigal came this way, the father came this way, and coming back is only half as far away as going away was. And so the Bible testifies God is excited about new beginnings. If you're here today and you've gotten away from the Lord and you've embarrassed the Lord, you've shamed the Lord, you've discredited the Lord, you've brought your name down, you've brought His name down, and you think there's no way back, I'm here to tell you today, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of misunderstanding about that word confess. It just means to agree with a charge. The Holy Ghost of God convicts you of sin. And we just say, God, You're right. You're right. I shouldn't have done that, or I should have done that. Whatever it is He's talking about, you confess, you agree with the charge, and there's a new beginning. Bless God, a Christian can start his day, his life. He can start his life all over several times during the day if he'll just be honest with the Lord. If you just be honest with the Lord. And so the Bible says God is excited about new beginnings. And then the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God. Notice this, with a voice of triumph, not with a voice of doubt, with a voice of defeat, or with a voice of discouragement. God says we're to shout with a voice of triumph. Could I some way today convince you that the Bible testifies, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? It wouldn't be very long if you start praising the Lord, just as Mr. Ironside said. It's good tonic. It's good medicine. It's a good thing to take. And when you're down in the dumps, you just start praising God. You maybe can't praise God for your checkbook. You maybe can't praise God for that flat tire. You maybe can't praise God for the house you live in. You may not even be right now able to praise God honestly for your spouse. But the Bible says if you'll praise God, it'll work into every other aspect of your life. Praise God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Victory is already ours. I'm not waiting for the victory. I'm living in victory, and my life ought to manifest that to other people. I'm more than a conqueror through Him that loved me and gave Himself for me. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 12, the Bible says, therefore, or wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The Bible says if we'll have the right attitude about this thing called prayer, or praising God and bringing glory to God and clapping our hands, getting excited about God is what we're really talking about, that it will have an effect on other people. The Bible says here simply, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. We've already overcome. We've already overcome. Today, in the eyes of God, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Victory's mine, I just have to claim it. Victory's mine, I ought to be excited about that. I ought to be thanking God for that very thing. And then in verse number 2, it starts out with the word for. That word for sometimes, many times, means because. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The word for, understood. Now, it's the right word. It should have been translated for, but we can understand it as the word because. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here in verse number 2, it says, for the Lord Most High is terrible. And so here the Bible tells us there's a because, there's a reason. Someone says, well, why should I clap my hands? Why should I shout? Why should I get all excited about God? Because. Not just because I said so. Not even just because the Bible says so. But the Bible says, because the Lord Most High. You know, that word most says a whole lot, doesn't it? I'm so glad today that my God is not that puny God of so many professors. I know people today that thought that God was strong enough that He could save them, pull them out of the miry clay, take them out of the pit and set their feet upon a solid rock and put a new song in their mouth, even praise unto our God. They thought He could do that, but they thought that while He wasn't looking, they could jump back into the pit again. Not going to happen. Not if you have a God that we have. Not if you have the God of the Bible. The Bible testifies He's a mighty God. He's the Most High God. He's the one to whom one day, listen, I promise you this, one day every knee shall bow. Put your hands on your knees for just a second. Just reach down and put your hands on your knees. And then say this in your heart and mind. Those two instruments are going to bow one day and testify. Your mouth is going to testify that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's not going to ask you to do that. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. I promise you. And I'm going to do it. Now, if we bow on this side of death, we can rejoice forever. If we wait till we get to the other side of death and we're still going to bow, those knees are still going to bend, they're still going to go down, and that mouth is still going to confess that Jesus was right. He did die for me. He did shed His blood. He did rise from the dead. He was a conqueror of sin, death, and the grave. But there's no avail to it. It profits you none. It profits nothing if you do it after you die. Every knee is going to bow. He's the one. He's the Lord Most High. And then the Bible uses the word terrible. And if I could wish the Bible improved, but you can't improve perfection. That word terrible is because of our lack of education. That word terrible, we think it means something. That's saying that God is, he's bad. That's not what it's saying. That word terrible simply means something entirely different. It means He's to be feared. You know, the Bible says, fear the Lord. The fact is, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some people, you know, they go to school. They go to college, they get a degree, and I'm not against that. They go to college, they get another degree, I'm not against that. I don't care if they have more degrees and their body has temperature degrees. It doesn't matter to me. They can have as many degrees as they want to have. But when they think that they're smarter than God, they've fallen off the limb. They've gone goofy. The Bible says God is to be feared. God is to be feared, and that's the beginning of wisdom. And then the word means respected. Respected. He's not the old man upstairs. He's not old JC. Forgive me, Lord. He's not any of those slang words. Listen, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He's Lord. It's supposed to be respected. That word terrified or terrible means to stand in awe. It's like a little child watching their hero do something spectacular thing that in their mind and their eyes, no one else on earth could do it. To stand in awe. Wow. To stand in awe. That's what that word means. And God wants us to do that. It means to inspire reverence. Terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. And could I say to you today, He's worthy of our praises. Psalms 150 and verse number 6 says, let everything that hath breath. Let me go like this morning. Go. You have breath. You have breath. And it may be bad breath, but you have breath. And the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 15. The Bible testifies that Jesus had just healed 10 lepers. You know, leprosy kept them from the crowds. They'd have to go around with their face covered and all different kinds of things on their arms all covered over. And they'd have to come by saying, unclean! Unclean! Boy, people would scatter like a bunch of rats. They didn't want to be around them. Even their family couldn't get around them for fear of catching this loathsome disease. And they came to Jesus and they wanted Jesus to heal them. And Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And as they went, the Bible says, they were all 10 of them healed. But only one of them came back. One of them, Bible says, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Could I tell you that one day I was the leper? So filthy in my sin and wretchedness, I could not come into the presence of God. And Jesus healed me. And when I began to realize the work of grace that God had done in my heart and my life, it gave me power to say thank you. And saying thank you became not enough. And to praise him was not enough. And to try to introduce him to other people was not enough. And it just kept building and building and building. And the longer I walk with him, the more grateful I am for what he's done for me. And the more people I want to tell, and the more earnest I want to speak when I'm speaking of him. The Bible testifies in one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, with a loud voice, glorified God. I had a preacher friend, I still do, but he's graduated, he's in glory now. Brother Al Lacey. Brother Lacey traveled all over the world preaching the gospel, pastored Denver Baptist Temple for a number of years and started the church and took it up to hundreds and hundreds of people, souls being saved, preacher boys and one thing or another. And then he resigned and went out into a full-time evangelism and was that for, I don't know, 40 years or whatever. I'm not sure how long it was. He was preaching at Landmark Baptist Temple in Cincinnati, Ohio. And the preacher and the preacher's wife took Brother and Mrs. Lacey out for lunch or supper one night, whatever. And while they were at the table, Dr. Rollins, the pastor, was called away to go take care of the telephone or some emergency situation. And so while they were sitting there, Brother Lacey turned to Mrs. Rollins, who was his senior by several years, and said, "Mrs. Rollins, tell me, you've been down the road, you've been through the battles, you've seen it all, you've seen high times and bad times, you've seen feast and you've seen famine. Can you tell me, what's the difference between then and now?" And she said, "Well, that's easy. That's easy. The difference is we've let them steal our shout. That's the difference. Pentecostals come off and they're like a car that loses a wheel. They don't know which way they're going to go, don't know where the wheel went, have no idea how they're going to steer it or stop it, and they're just out there just doing whatever, and there's no control. Fact is, maybe we ought to go before we leave on this. In verse number 7, it says, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises." Listen, with understanding. The Bible says that, people say, "Well, I just couldn't control myself. There I was up and speaking in tongues and jumping and da-da-da-da-da-da." Nonsense. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Don't say you couldn't control yourself. Didn't want to control yourself. That's why you got out of control in the business of acting like you were praising the Lord. We're not talking about a confused mess in the church house. We're not speaking about speaking in an unknown tongue, which is nonsense. We're not referring to the flesh getting ahead of the spirit. The spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets, period. I'm referring to just bragging a lot about Jesus. Just not being quiet about the fact that we know Christ. Telling our friends, telling our neighbors, telling our enemies that we know the Lord Jesus, and they ought to know him too. We're talking about bragging about Jesus every day, everywhere, to everyone. Because with him, anyone can go to heaven. Without him, no one can. Would you bow your heads this morning, please?